Today's episode of the podcast is sponsored by Dr. Aram Kazazian of Bayside Family Dentistry.
Hello and welcome to the podcast. This is Der Narek from St. Sarkis Church with a new episode of the podcast. Let us start our program in our day with a prayer from the Armenian Church. As you know, we are praying with St. Nerses Shnorhali, St. Nerses the Gracious, from his prayer, Havadov Hostovanim, in faith I confess. Heavenly King, grant me your kingdom, which you promised to your beloved, and strengthen my heart to hate sin and to love you only, and to do your will. Have mercy upon your creatures and upon me, great sinner that I am. Protector of all creatures, by the sign of your holy cross, keep my soul and body from the allurements of sin, from the temptations of the evil spirits, from unjust men, and from all perils of soul and body. Have mercy upon your creatures and upon me, great sinner that I am. Christ, guardian of all creatures, let your right hand be a shadow over me day and night, tarrying at home and traveling, sleeping and rising, that I may never fail. Have mercy upon your creatures and upon me, great sinner that I am. Today I am joined with Mr. Veh Bezdikian, who is a member of Young Adults Bible Study Group. He was with us last week, and we received a lot of positive feedback about your presence. Veh, welcome back.
Thank you, Der Narek. Happy to be here.
Thank you. So we had a very busy weekend here at St. Sarkis Church. We had the membership meeting, and we also had our monthly Bible study session. I think both events were very well attended. I would like to hear your thoughts about the events, Veh.
I agree that they were very well attended. The membership meeting was first in the day on Sunday following services, and people enthusiastically attended and listened to the various reports and were pleased with the outcomes. And of course, there were elections and things that happened in these general membership forums. And overall, I think it was well received for the day.
One of the things that was very common in the past is the idea or the thought that the general membership meeting lasts forever. But we were very timely, and we were able to finish the whole meeting with all discussions and elections in 2 hours and 15 minutes. I think it was a new record for us.
No, I was very impressed with the punctuality, the parliamentary procedure that's employed in the church, especially with parishioners that maybe want to express their opinions and talk extensively. It's good to keep them in check and keep the meeting moving.
And we need to spread the word and hope that next year more members will be willing to join us and not be afraid that they're going to sit here forever. And right after the membership meeting, we had our Bible study session. How do you think it went?
I thought it went well, as always. It draws a nice turnout. There's a nice group of young adults that come out, mostly young families. And I think one of the big draws for this event is the fact that we provide babysitting for all the children. So the parents can come and join in the discussion and the dialogue pertaining to the Bible and Scripture, with the peace of mind of knowing that their children are upstairs safe with the babysitters.
And I like the fellowship hour right after Bible study, the fact that families are bringing dinner and we get to sit together and share a meal together. Veha, I hear that you went to the responsibility conference over the weekend. Why don't you tell our listeners a little bit about the conference?
Sure, Dernadek. I did. I had the opportunity this past weekend to attend the Responsibility 2015 Armenian Genocide Centennial Conference. It was held at the Marriott Marquis in Manhattan. Once again, it was very well attended with hundreds of Armenians and non-Armenians alike. And I found that it was quite different than most genocide commemorations, either this year or as a centennial event, because as you and I have both become accustomed to, we tend to focus a lot on informing each other about the historical details regarding the Armenian Genocide, with some limited discussion on what can be done in the current context by way of activism and political expression.
So how this was different?
I found that the Responsibility 2015 conference turned that formula upside down by emphasizing both the legal and political resolutions to the ongoing Turkish denial campaign, while also reflecting upon past steps, the progress that we've made, as well as historical reflections and parallels between the Armenian Genocide and ensuing crimes against humanity that have occurred since in the 20th century.
I hear that some high-profile speaker were there.
Very impressive panels. I think it started off very strong. The first speakers were world-renowned attorney Jeffrey Robertson, who, as some may know, represented the Armenian position alongside Amal Clooney in the European Court earlier this year in the case of Parenchek versus Switzerland. He was joined by Hannibal Travis of Florida International University, a contemporary genocide scholar of comparative law and politics. Dr. Travis's introductory talk focused on the current crimes against humanity perpetrated by the Islamic State against non-believers, and added the element of Turkey's safe harbor of ISIS fighters and supply lines. He drew out astonishing similarities between the two time periods of 1915 and 2015, highlighting Turkey's complicity in the massive loss of life and devastation in Iraq and Syria that we are all experiencing and witnessing in 2015, which is also consistent with what we heard from Dr. Mark Movsesyan.
Veh, can you tell us a little bit more about Jeffrey Robertson's presentation?
Absolutely. Mr. Robertson, as I mentioned, was the keynote speaker, and he offered an expansive historical account of the genocide. He highlighted various governmental archival records, while also examining the fatally flawed Turkish position that the death of 600,000 to 800,000 Armenians by Turkish accounts does not amount to genocide. So, from their own records, they admit 600,000 to 800,000 Armenians died, and yet that does not amount to genocide. He also drew upon and compared legal findings offered by various recognized legal bodies and organizations worldwide, to include the United Nations and the International Criminal Court, to highlight the absurdity of the Turkish argument. He spoke about his new book called An Inconvenient Genocide, and in response to a question from our very own Dr. Kubikyan, he explained that Armenia could pursue legal remedies from Turkey via the International Criminal Court, as well as Armenians filing individual suits who could lay claim to properties lost during the 1915 atrocities. And that was just an outstanding start to the weekend.
Was it all Armenians, or were some non-Armenians also present?
It was actually a good cross-section of the Armenian community. The majority, I would say, of the participants were Armenian. But you also had people from non-Armenian circles. There were many who were there from academic backgrounds, as well as other professions that maybe touch upon historical or other areas that were germane to their fields of expertise.
Can you tell us about what happened on Saturday?
Well, Saturday and Sunday were a series of breakout sessions. I had the opportunity to attend a few of them. I didn't make it to all of them. And they ranged from Armenian genocide scholarship to Armenian genocide in policy circles to education, attitudes in Turkey, which was very interesting, and individual and group reparations, how Armenians could actually go about securing reparations from the Turkish government for their losses, for the suffering of the Armenian people.
It sounds like you enjoyed being there, but I have a question. What do you think the overall objective of this conference was?
I would say it's to enhance the understanding of the Armenian people, not only of the events that transpired during the era of 1915 to 1923, but to further their understanding of what can be done in a current context.
Thank you very much, Veh.
My pleasure. Dernarek, what's on the agenda for this Friday for the Lenten Vespers service and the presentation that follows?
After the Vespers service at 7:30 this Friday, we have something very special because the members of the youth club will be presenting the life of Saint Gregory the Illuminator. They've been working on their presentations, and I hope that they will do a great job just like they did last year. And the reason that we chose Saint Gregory is because on Saturday, our church commemorates the entry of Saint Gregory into the pit. So we thought that it will be a good way for us to reconnect with the legacy of our church founder, Saint Gregory the Illuminator. So this Friday, I invite my listeners to come to church to pray the Vespers and to be part of the presentation that will be held by our youth club members. And the fellowship hour will be hosted by our men's club of St. Sarkis Church. I'm expecting a lot of people to be with us this Friday. Our guest today is Mr. Dikan Kavarajan. Dikan, welcome to St. Sarkis Church. Welcome to the podcast.
Thank you very much for the opportunity, Dad. It's a blessing to be here.
Thank you. So, Dikan, why don't you tell our listeners a little bit about yourself?
Well, I grew up in Little Neck, Queens, and actually grew up all around St. Sarkis my whole life. My dad was a deacon, and every Sunday morning he would take me to St. Sarkis, and I would serve on the altar, originally holding candles, then doing kushots, and eventually being ordained a tibid by Catholicos Katechin I. I've been in the insurance business for insurance and financial services for 24 years. I'm married to lovely wife Lisa, and we have three kids, Aren, Sarin, and Naira, and live in Dix Hills. I currently serve also on the altar at St. Illuminators. I'm a struggling musician and an active member in the financial community.
Very good. So, Dikran, you're saying that you were part of the original community of St. Sarkis. You were ordained in the old St. Sarkis in Bayside?
Yes, that's right.
Tell us about that.
Well, you know, growing up Ted Asorig was a big part of our lives, and he was a very funny pastor, a very good shepherd. And we used to go up and down the stairs there and used to go to St. Sarkis with Mrs. Alexanian, a lot of people would remember, and Digin Susan Hagopian. And it's really from them that I learned what real service was to the church. They were very devoted people.
So it sounds like you're carrying that tradition. And last year, you were ordained a deacon. Tell us about that process. What made you consider to become a deacon? And what are some of the things that you needed to do for you to be ready for the ordination?
Well, it wasn't a short process. It was kind of a long process. I was away from the church for a pretty long time, raising my family, trying to get established in business and things like that. But then I got a calling to come back. And I rehearsed with you in the beginning when I wanted to learn the parts. And then I got a calling to start going to church. In the beginning, it was difficult, and I really didn't know what to say, when to say, what to say. But I learned. I learned to read Armenian again better, and then I learned to sing the hymns and the deacon's parts. But more, it was a communication with God, and it kind of made me read the daily Bible readings, the Sunday readings, and get more in communion with the Lord, and really to start serving again. And really, the deacon means to serve. And I was honored when on December 7th that Bishop Anushavan Tanelian did, in fact, ordain me a deacon, and it's a blessing to serve the church.
Do you mind telling our listeners about the ordination itself, how it felt to kneel down and receive the blessing and to see the entire congregation praying for you?
It's a very humbling process. It was a complete rush, for me, to go on your knees in front of the congregation, go up on the altar on your knees, and listen to all these lovely hymns and readings that are prepared just for every deacon that becomes a deacon. I think there's no greater day than the day they were ordained. It's a special time in your life that you really always cherish. And that, to me, all my cousins came, my parents, my family. It was great. And I feel like no matter what I did, especially right after I became a deacon, I couldn't do any wrong because I had all these blessings behind me. So it was a great time.
Absolutely. I agree with you. And as an ordained member of the clergy, to me, my ordination to deacon felt so special. And that is something that I would cherish for the rest of my life. Likran, you are presenting a lecture here at St. Sarkis Church on this Sunday following church services. Do you mind speaking a little bit about your presentation for this Sunday?
So Sunday, we're going to be talking about Financial Planning 101. It's an introductory seminar. We're not going to be talking about any product or anything. It's really about the financial planning process. I've been in the business now for, like I said, 24 years. And recently, we've been transitioning our practice over to financial planning. It's different than just selling a product. It takes a look at someone's total picture, all their assets, all their liabilities, their income, their expenses, and presents a plan and a path. And I want to be discussing, it's really a road to go on. It's not really get to a destination, but it's a journey, kind of like our spiritual journey.
Very good. Dikran, as a member of the Armenian Church, as a deacon, as a father, as a family man, what is your message to our listeners?
Well, it's something that I've been thinking about more and more as I get older. So the real message that I have is it's a blessing to serve. And as a deacon, one is called upon to be a server. So I do it for my family. I do it for my friends. I do it for my clients. And I feel I always want to put others' needs before mine. And if I can help them achieve their goals, their aspirations, their dreams, it's a blessing to me. And I would like to assist more and more as I get older, strangers, people in need, you know, especially this year being the 100th anniversary of the genocide. I feel the prayers of our martyrs looking down on us as we prepare our events for this year. And they did not die in vain. They died to serve, to protect our faith for our generations. And whatever little bit I can do to serve in their memory this year especially, I would like to.
Thank you very much for this opportunity. Thank you for your time.
Thank you for having me, Dera.
Pleasure. Let's do the Bible reading and reflection now. Today's reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and Veh will read the Bible reading to us.
Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray, and have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
The Word of God. This is a reading that we read again during our Good Friday services here in the Armenian Church. This is a beautiful reading, but we're not going to do the Bible reflection the way that we did it in the past. We're going to do a little bit different with question and answers. And I think Veh, after reading this beautiful chapter from the Old Testament, I'm sure you have a lot of questions.
Yes, I do, Der Narek. It's obviously a very powerful text. The first question for me is whether or not the prophet Isaiah was specifically foretelling about the Christ to be, or is there a parallel to other historical figures in the Old Testament that he's referring to? In other words, is this necessarily about foreshadowing, or is he talking about someone who has already suffered in this way?
This is a reading from the book of prophet Isaiah, and clearly this is a prophecy about the Messiah. The way that it is written, it is all about Jesus Christ, to a point that in our church tradition, we call the book of Isaiah, and specifically this chapter, as the New Testament in the Old Testament, because it clearly speaks about the Messiah almost 700 years before the time of Jesus. And if we go through the details of what we read, it depicts to us the final hours of Jesus when he was left alone
on the cross to die for our sins. His friends left him. His loved one left him. He was all alone, and he did not open his mouth. In verse 5, we read, "By his bruises we are healed." And when I read this, it comes to my mind clearly the narratives of the crucifixion, where his side was bruised, and the church confesses that from the blood that was shed from his side, from the side of Jesus, the entire church is healed. And that is what we do in the church every Sunday, when we come to find healing through the life-giving blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Dernarek, actually, when I read this version today, when you told me the reading we'd be doing, I took a look at it, and the language is slightly different in the New International Version, where it actually says specifically piercings rather than bruises that by which we are healed. It expresses the true sense of crucifixion.
Absolutely.
Would you say, to your knowledge, that this is perhaps the most strikingly accurate prophecy of the Old Testament, considering how specific this language is about Jesus Christ?
I think it is. This is very... as if Isaiah was by the side of the cross, was witnessing what's happening to Jesus, and as if he's depicting the events that took place on Good Friday when Jesus died. The only difference is that it is written 700 years ago. It is a clear prophecy about Jesus Christ.
It's pretty incredible. I do have a philosophical question, and more of a matter of spirituality, and to fully understand the purpose of Christ's suffering. It's said explicitly that it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer as an offering for our sin. Why did Christ have to suffer in this way for our sin?
That's a very important question, because the way that it is written here in the book of Isaiah, when you read it and you don't know anything about God, you don't know anything about the Bible, you might think, is God an infanticide? Is he killing his own son? But when you do a little homework in theology and in the understanding of the relationship of God to us, you will come to find that sin is something very serious. When you sin, you die in the eyes of God. And the people of Israel, the people of the Old Testament, would offer sacrifices to substitute them so that they would be made alive again. But that was only foreshadowing about the real sacrifice that Jesus would bring. We read in the book of Genesis that God put the love of Abraham into test, and he asked him to take his beloved son Isaac to be sacrificed. And right at the moment when Abram was ready to make his sacrifice, God stopped him. In that action right there, God told Abraham, and through Abraham, God told to the entire humanity that God does not want to see the suffering of humanity, but God is willing to see the suffering of his own son for the sake of our sins. So it is a very common question that people ask. What is salvation? What did Jesus save us from? And the answer is very clear. Jesus saves us from sin, and the crucifixion did not happen 2,000 years ago. It happens every day. Jesus dies every day for us. And as long as we are willing to accept that free offer that God is giving us, God is able to heal us and help us to come closer to him. Today's hymn is called Voros Chorut Kokalistian. This is a hymn that we sing on the Sunday before Palm Sunday. I hope that you will enjoy listening to the hymn. I will be back next week with a new episode of the podcast. I would like to thank our sponsors. I'd like to thank my producer, Greg Doster, and all my listeners. I pray that the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ will remain always in your hearts. Amen.
Today's podcast was brought to you by Dr. Aram Kazazian of Bayside Family Dentistry. If you'd like to sponsor future episodes, please contact the St. Sarkis Church office at 718-224-2275.